I want to go to children's church today. Miss Kayla will be waiting for you back there. Look at all those little guys. Somebody get me a bottled water or just a water out of the kitchen or something. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's great to be here, getting back into the swing of things after the holidays. We're going to have a great year. In a few weeks, I'm actually going to be sharing kind of a standalone message just on our vision for this coming year. I want to also just say thank you to those of you who gave gifts for the kids down in the Benbrook Village Mobile Home Park. Last year we supplied gifts for 15 kids. This year, 41. And they came out of the woodwork this year. And it was great to see. Thank you. All the gifts and all the love and support that you have given them. I want to remind you also that this coming Thursday is our food outreach. It's our food distribution that we do in Benbrook. And it's growing. Every single time we do this, once a month, we distribute food to those in need. And so plug in and get involved with that. But God's been doing great things. We've seen some baptisms, people coming to Christ. I'm very excited to see just all the things that the Lord is doing here. You know, when I came to the Lord, I was a young man. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And early on, in the early stages of my walk with Christ, for about a six-year period, I was sort of living in limbo. I called it one foot in the world and one foot in the church. There were times when I would go to church with a hangover on Sunday. It was just my lifestyle back then. But God had a grip on my life. And he's been really speaking to me in the last few weeks, I've been preparing this message. It's called Faith to Move Mountains. This is taken out of a verse in the book of Matthew. It's also found in Mark, where Jesus talks about this. And we're going to be talking more about it in the days ahead. I'm going to kind of set the tone for us today. And I hope that it blesses you. I hope you'll receive some practical things that you can do to increase and grow in your faith. Because we need more of that, don't we? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at faith. And I don't know about you, but I want a faith that is vibrant, that is growing, that is active, that's active in my home, and it's active in the workplace, and it's active in the community. I want a faith that makes a difference. And I want to live out that faith. You know, when faith is inactive, things in our life seem to kind of sour quickly, don't they? When faith's not active, things can get very confusing. When our faith is not active, it can seem pretty hopeless, and things can kind of shrink back. It can affect our Bible study. It can affect our church life. You know, church becomes more and more boring the more and more we are pulling back on our faith. I'm gonna talk more about that, but sometimes we think it's all this stuff that's kind of bringing us down or giving us a bad day. But I'll tell you, I want to encourage you to just consider this: that it could be your faith, and it could be the faith that I feel like sometimes when I step out of bed and I put my foot on the floor in the morning, I've got to sort of refresh and regroup, you know. I got to kind of regroup and say, you know, Lord, this is a day that you have made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That, Lord, this is your day, and I'm going to have faith that you're going to do great things today in me and through me. And, I just kind of give myself a little pep talk, a faith pep talk in the morning. Y'all ever do that? I want to encourage you to do that. But so often we think it's the things that kind of pull us down are these people and places and things out here. But really it could be something that's going on inside of you. It could be this issue of faith this issue of faith. So here's the question. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? How active is it, really? How involved is your faith in your everyday life? In 1961, the Soviet Union sent up the first cosmonauts into space. And when the cosmonauts returned back to Earth, the Soviet leader, Nikita Khrushchev, he declared they'd been to space and they didn't see God. And then about 10 months later, the United States sent up John Glenn, which is where I get my middle name from, Scott Glenn Athey, John Glenn. So anyway, just a little side note. About 10 months later, the United States sent up John Glenn into space, and he circled the Earth 3 times on his Mercury mission, and he came back down, and he told the world, I saw God everywhere. I saw his glory in the galaxy. I saw his splendor in the universe. I saw his majesty in the stars. That's a direct quote. And so, who's right here? Was it the Soviet Union that was right, or was it John Glenn? And it all depends on where your faith lies. Because, look, our faith is going to lie somewhere, right? And the Soviet astronaut, his faith was based on his human perspective. His faith was based on his own thoughts and his own ideas. But when John Glenn went up, his faith was based on Christ, was based on the God of the Bible. See, faith gives us eyes to see. It gives us eyes to see. You know, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then there's all these verses that talk about, you know, that the word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? It's because they're not looking at God's word through the eyes of faith. So what is faith? And where is your faith? We're going to look at the book of Hebrews. It's a very popular verse or passage. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to actually look at chapter 11. But I'm going to start us in chapter 10 so we can kind of set the context. But this letter, this is a letter, and the funny thing is about this letter is we don't know the author. There's a lot of speculation. We know that the author was a very, very faithful man, but we do not know who he is. Some people believe it's the Apostle Paul, but there's some indications that it's probably not him. This letter also, it's sent out, and usually in these letters, we call them books of the Bible. This book, Hebrews, is a letter to the Hebrews, an epistle, and it doesn't say who it's addressed to, but we pick up some indicators throughout this letter that because there's some indicators, there's a little bit of Hebrew history, and there's some mention of the priesthood and different Jewish customs, and so we know that he's writing this to Jewish people who have converted to Christianity. So we know that that's who he's writing this to. These are Jews who converted to Christianity. And this letter is written, it's important that I share with you all these little details here, but this letter was written about 65 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, okay? And so this was during a real difficult time for the church. Christians were being persecuted. They were being ran out of the cities. And these believers were obviously going through a lot of persecution. And so so I want you to keep in mind, so here are these believers. They were formerly Jews. During this particular time, the Jews themselves, they struggled with faith. The Jews struggled with faith. They were so used to following the sacrificial systems and adhering to the law and giving all their attention to these laws and to these traditions that they had gotten their eyes off of God and put them on all of these traditions and even the law of God. And so So when this letter was written, this was a time of just difficulty. These believers were tempted to go into hiding and no longer publicly live out their faith. And so this guy, this author, he's writing to them, trying to encourage them along in their faith. And so let's look at chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you can look at verse 38. It says this. It says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So here the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting an Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Okay? So he's referring to an Old Testament scripture in Habakkuk. And it's where Habakkuk gives this picture of a proud man who does not live by faith. Habakkuk is giving this picture of a proud man who does not live by faith. It says that his soul is puffed up. He is arrogant. He never has enough, it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says that he is self-sufficient and does not trust God. So the message here is, those of you Jews who do not live by faith, my soul has no pleasure in you. My soul has no pleasure in you. Did you see that in verse 38? He says, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." This is God speaking. Now I want you again to just kind of note that these were Jewish converts, but some of them were not even converted yet. They were just intrigued by this whole faith thing. They were attracted by the message of the gospel or to the salvation message, but they had not trusted Christ yet. And so you got a kind of a mixture. So in chapter 10, the writer gives this picture of false faith. It's proud. It's self-sufficient. The one with false faith, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, spurns the Son of God. That means that he tramples underfoot the Son of God. So he's warning those who might have believed in God but have not lived by faith. Isn't that interesting? He's warning those who might have believed in God but are not living by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, their soul took no pleasure in him. And so here they are, a lot of them claiming faith, but their soul was taking no pleasure in God. Their soul was taking no pleasure in. They were living and operating in fun. They weren't functioning by in true biblical faith. They might claim faith, but their actions, like those in Habakkuk's day, show that they were self-sufficient, claiming to have faith, but really living self-sufficient lives. So in Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, he gives that picture of false faith. Well, let's look now, and let's look what he says going into chapter 11, because now this writer, he's going to give them a picture of what faith looks like. And he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you're going to see it up here on the screen, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their accommodation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." So we learn here that faith is the assurance, he says, of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And your Bible might say the confidence of things hoped for or the evidence of things hoped for. These are all very similar words. So faith is its assurance, its confidence in the things that we hope for. Confidence that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. I'm going to repeat that. It's confidence that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. It's confidence that he has the best plan and the best solution and the best message, method for you and I. He has the best way to live. He knows you very uniquely. He knows what would be best for you very specifically. He knows what's best for your life. He knows the plan that he has for you. And so here he is, this writer, and he's dealing with this false faith where people are claiming to believe, but they're just not living it out, okay? And now he's making it very clear what true faith is. True faith is confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And then look what it says. It's also conviction of things not seen. A conviction is a firmly held belief, right? An anchor for the soul. We just sang that in a song. And so let me ask you something. Is your faith firmly set? Is your faith firmly set? The writer here gives the Old Testament example of authentic faith when he starts to look at some of these people, some of these characters in the Old Testament. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, by faith, he goes back and he points all the way back to the book of Genesis. By faith, Abel, remember Cain and Abel, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, and what he's saying is, though he's dead, though he's no longer among us, his life still speaks. How? It speaks through God's word. That gives a report of how Abel lived. And so, in other words, we can look at the life of Abel and we can understand the kind of faith that God is looking for. Isn't that great? And then he goes on and he says in chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So Enoch was one of the only people in the Bible that actually did not see death. He was just taken up into heaven. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, listen to this, he was commended as having pleased God. And so now, not only can we look at Abel, but we can look at the faith of Enoch, and we can understand what it means to please God, the kind of faith that pleases him, that pleases him. It's a kind of faith that is confident that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do. It's convicted of the things that are not seen. It's in a firm, anchored, established faith. That's what God's looking for. And so then we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, look what it says here. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going to read that again. Let that sink in. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Do you believe that? Because if you do that, if you do believe that, it will radically change the way that you live. Because if you really have faith in that, it will radically change the way that you live your life. I was watching this interview with Tyler Perry. You ever seen that movie, Madea? It's like a comedy. Kind of makes me laugh just thinking about it, but it's where he dresses up like this old elderly woman, it's a comedy. Well, he's experienced tremendous success, Tyler Perry, and so they were interviewing him, and I've known that Tyler Perry loves the Lord. I've heard him talk about his faith before, but I just thought it was so interesting because when he was being interviewed, the interviewer asked him this question. Through all of your struggles, and he went through a lot of turmoil in his younger years. He was abused, and it was just a very difficult home life. He was physically and sexually abused. But through all of your struggles, he asked him, what was the key to your success? And he said, my faith in Christ. And he says this, because I had this picture of where God was leading me, And even in my darkest hour, I had faith that he would see me through. Everyone else wanted me to quit. And so then he started talking about these stories, and he says, you know, people would see my failures and say, why do you want to keep doing this? Why do you want to keep doing this? And he says, I would just kind of, I could clearly brush them off and separate them because I knew exactly what God was leading me to and what he was calling me to. And he says, so it was easy to make my way through these things because I had such confidence. This is kind of what he's saying. I had such confidence of where God was leading me. And he says, even my own mother said, son, quit that foolishness, talking about making movies and stuff, and go work for the phone company where you're going to get a good pension, you know? And so it was like, he was just trying to explain what it was that drove him, and he attributed all to his faith in Christ. Well, listen, if you want to see brighter days, if you want to see things turn around, if you want to see those days in front of you sort of open up, if you want God to give you a picture of where he wants to lead you, it's going to take faith. And it's going to take biblical faith, not a faith that you make up. It's going to take a faith that he gives you from his word. It's going to take a confident kind of faith. It's going to take a convicting kind of faith. It's going to be a faith like Enoch's. It's going to be a faith like Abel's. And he goes on, and in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of these other characters that he highlights. But he specifically, why he's highlighting these characters in the Old Testament, he's trying to get them to understand. It wasn't about all those sacrificial rules and all these laws of the Old Testament. It was about faith. It was about Abraham's faith and Isaac's faith. And it was about Enoch's faith. And it was about, he mentions Rahab, who was a prostitute. And he says it was about her faith. And he uses her as an example. It's about faith. I like how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. This should give you a good picture of faith. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. Why are you pressing on? Because I have faith in him. And so he drives me and I press on. I pressed through the hardships, and let me tell you, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was thrown in jail. But he says, but I press on to win the prize. What was the prize? Well, he talks about that in Philippians. The prize is knowing him more intimately and closely, knowing God more closely. When I was a youth pastor, I used to always, if someone knew, a kid came to Christ, I would always make sure that they take a scripture verse with them, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And I would always drive those two verses home. And the reason was because it's such a beautiful representation or picture of what faith is. It's trusting him with all our heart. It's confidence in him with all our heart. Leaning not on our own understanding. It's a conviction. It's anchored in him. And too many of us are relying on this event that happened back when we were 12 years old, when we stepped forward in a church and we said, you know, I want to pray to receive Christ. We were baptized, and we're hoping that event will carry us to heaven. But it's not an event, okay? What you might be missing is, this is the issue is that event is what started a life of faith. That event is the starting line of a life of faith. And so if back then, at age 8, when you walk forward in a church and you gave your life to Jesus, I praise the Lord for that, all right? But that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of what? That's the beginning of your life of faith. Don't just drop it there and say, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. Because that's a misrepresentation of the gospel. It's a misrepresentation of who God is. And so that moment of salvation that faith that you had in that moment, it carries on. That's only the beginning. Martin Luther, he says this, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Without faith, it's impossible. This Hebrew writer says, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. And then he highlights that Enoch had great faith. And you ask the question, why? Well, it says it right there. It was because he sought to please God. He trusted him. He trusted him. So maybe this is your struggle, this issue of faith. And maybe your lack of faith is what's causing you to have such a dead religion. Maybe you've dragged this dead religion from church to church, and you've church hopped all your life, and you're just trying to find some stability. Well, I'll tell you, it's not out here that's going to fix what's going on. It's what's going on inside of you. It is a faith, and this kind of faith, I'm telling you, the faith that we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks is a faith that moves mountains. It changes things. It changes things in your life. And you know, one of the best ways for me to sort of articulate what faith is, it's God. It's this relationship with God where we're actively participating. And every day we see him working in relationships. He's leading us every day. And we see this. Why? Because we're living by faith. We're walking by faith, not by sight, is what Scripture tells us to do. And so every day when we get up, when we put our feet on the ground, we are actively involved in this faith relationship with God. We are trusting in him. We are confident that he is leading us that day, that he is doing work in our lives. We are confident that he is pointing us in directions. We're confident that when a person comes our way, we're confident that God could be at work in this. He could be at work in this relationship. Maybe this person was sent here. Maybe this person was sent to me for a reason. So we start to see things differently. We start to handle things differently. We start to watch our children through the eyes of faith, and we start believing in them, and we start speaking life into them. Because we are living by faith, because we are trusting him, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And maybe he's working in the pain that we're going through, and we have this faith that he is at work even in our worry, and he's trying to help us with these issues of worry and doubt and difficulty and struggle, and we start to see all these things through the eyes of faith. It is a faith picture of God and what he is doing. It's a greater hope. It's an expectancy, expecting him to do great things. Matt Chandler, someone posted this on Facebook and I jotted it down. But Matt Chandler, he says this, a nominal faith, in other words, a moderate, a mediocre faith, in one generation will lead to an utterly forsaking of faith in the next generation. So if you have a vague faith, and you're raising up your children with a vague faith, they're going to go on to utterly forsake the faith. This is what he's saying. I believe that. I believe it. So as we actively apply our faith, we experience the blessings and the rewards of God. Let me repeat that. We're going to see that up on the screen here. As we actively apply our faith, we are going to experience the blessings and the rewards of God. Why? Because he shows this to us in Scripture. He reveals it to us through people like Abel and people like Enoch and people like Rahab and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That as we apply our faith, as we live it out, we will experience the rewards. And I don't know what step you need to take next, but I know this, you need to take a step. And I don't know what that is. Maybe it's trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe that's the next step of faith you need to take. Maybe it's stop worrying about your money and start turning things over to the Lord. Maybe it's you're stressed out because of your job or a lack of a job. But whatever that step is, God, He is there. And it's time to begin to trust Him. It's time to begin to trust Him. Imagine how different your outlook would be that if you had absolute confidence that God is who He says He is and that He'll do what He says He'll do. Imagine what your outcome would be. Imagine what life would look like if you lived that way. Imagine how you would parent. Imagine how you would respond as a husband and wife to each other. If you knew for certain that God is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. Let's pray. Lord, today we are trusting in You. We're trusting in Your goodness. We're trusting in Your power to lead us into a life of faith that is meaningful, that is vibrant, that is full of hope and full of life. And I pray for that desperate person that's in this place today, that's holding on by a limb. And I pray that You speak life into them, that You'll teach them, Lord, what it is to live by faith and not by sight, what it is to live an active faith every day of their lives. And then I pray for those whose marriage needs healing. Father, I pray for healing in the areas that need it. And I pray, Father, that they will do the things that it takes to bring health to their marriage. We look at this year, 2018, Lord, with expectancy, knowing that You're going to do great things in and through Your people here, Lord. We give You all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, some people think, you know, well, you know, the devil's trying to steal my job, and the devil's trying to take my car away from me, or the devil's trying to take my husband away from me, or the devil doesn't want your husband. Trust me, he does not want your husband. The devil wants your faith. The devil wants your faith. He wants to steal your faith. That's what he wants to steal. Why don't we all stand?